The Old Testament reading for the resurrection of our Lord is from Isaiah chapter 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 16th chapter. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices, so that they might go and anoint him. And very early, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Mark chapter 16, verse 1 to 8. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, then the Lord God said to Adam and to all his descendants, "You will return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." And the pastor will someday say regarding each one of you, "We now commit his body to the earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust." happens to all of us, sooner or later. You should not be surprised by that, you know. Death comes, and once it starts, it cannot be stopped. Modern medicine can keep it at bay for a while, but not forever. Nowadays, you might live to 90, to 100, maybe even beyond, but not by much. Every man, woman, and child in history had to die and stay dead, except one. That one is the God who truly died. The God who truly died. That one is Jesus Christ, our Lord, whose rising again we celebrate today. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Now, we're not celebrating just another resurrection like that of Lazarus, the son of the widow of Nain, Jairus' daughter, Dorcas, or Eutychus. They all, you know, they died again sooner or later. We are celebrating the resurrection of the God who truly died, but not entirely according to both of his natures, divine and human. Jesus' body died, to be sure, and his human soul with it. But his divine nature could not die. Jesus was a unique being, the only person in all history who was both God and man. At his conception, the divine nature was joined to the human nature from his mother Mary in an indivisible union. Means it can't be divided, can't be separated. The Lutheran formula of Concord explains the person of Christ, what he was, in this way. Quote, "We believe, teach, and confess that although the Son of God is a separate, distinct, and complete divine person, and therefore has been from all eternity true, essential, and perfect God with the Father and the Holy Spirit, yet, when the time had fully come, he took the human nature into the unity of his person, not in such a manner that there are now two persons or two Christs, but in such a way that Christ Jesus is henceforth in one person, simultaneously true eternal God, born of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the most blessed Virgin Mary, as it is written, of their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever." Romans 9:5. Henceforth, in this single, undivided person, there are two distinct natures: the divine, which is from all eternity, and the human, which was assumed in time into the unity of the person of the Son of God. These two natures in the person of Christ will henceforth never be separated, blended with each other, or the one changed into the other. But in the person of Christ, each remains in its nature and essence through all eternity. End of quote. The formula of Concord also explains, then, Jesus' suffering and death in this way. Quote, "On account of this personal union, without which such a true communion of the natures is unthinkable and impossible, it is not only the bare human nature, whose property it is to suffer and to die, that has suffered for the sin of the world, but the Son of God himself has truly suffered, although according to the assumed human nature. And in the words of our plain Christian creed, he has truly died, although the divine nature can neither suffer and die." End of quote. The formula of Concord also quotes Martin Luther in this matter. According to his nature, God cannot die. But since God and man are united in one person, it is correct to talk about God's death. When that man dies, who is one thing or one person with God. End of quote. So there you have the mystery of the resurrection of our Lord as best as we human beings can understand it. It is not just the miracle of the renewal of life, as even secular people might understand. It is the fact that the Son of God has truly suffered and truly died, although his divine nature can neither suffer nor die. Jesus' resurrection was thus the result of the indivisible personal union of the divine and human natures. And just as soon as the divine nature in Christ willed it, the human nature in Christ roared back to life. And he still roars today, like Aslan of Narnia or the Lion of Judah. Now, how does this doctrine of the person of Christ and his resurrection benefit you? It explains how you may obtain eternal life and rise again from the dead when Jesus returns. Many Christians talk about faith as if faith itself had some sort of power to convert the soul, to bring about holiness of life, and even the resurrection of the body on the last day. The power to do all these things is not in faith. Faith is purely passive. The real active power is in the preached word of God and the properly administered sacraments. Through the word and sacraments, as through instruments, God offers and delivers his grace, forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting. They offer these things because in the preached word and sacraments, Christ himself is present, both in his divine and human natures. And wherever Christ is, the power of the resurrection is also there. Now, people look at the preached word and the sacraments, they think, well, that's just bread. That's just wine. That's just water. And the pastor, that's just a bunch of talk. Well, yes, these things are humble and common, just like Jesus was humble and common during his 33 years on this earth. But hidden behind Jesus' humble human nature was his immortal and all-powerful divine nature. It was the same divine nature that he revealed to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration and his post-Easter appearances. But the fact is, it was already and always there. Even so, baptism looks like simple water and words. But because Jesus commanded it for his church, God and his life-giving power is there. The Lord's Supper looks like simple bread and wine. But because Jesus commanded it, God and his life-giving power is there. Preaching based on Holy Scripture is common enough. But because Jesus commanded it, God and his life-giving power is there. Where Jesus is, there is forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. The stories of Jesus' appearance on Easter Day and the 40 days thereafter show that Jesus' disciples wanted to be near him. They wanted him to be present. They didn't want him to go away. This was not just a personal attachment to Jesus as their friend and their leader. It was their increasing realization that Jesus himself is the resurrection and the life. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." John 11:25-26. just like the disciples on Easter Day and in the days after Easter, we want to be with Jesus today and in the days after Easter. We know that when we are with Jesus, we have life. We have eternal life. Even though we will die someday, we have that promise of Jesus. Even though he dies, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. This is our Easter promise and our Christian hope. In our risen Savior's name, Christ is risen.
He is